Tell you this morning, Mr. Rogers is one of my all-time favorite heroes of my life. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah? Okay. You want to hear something sad? I was talking about Mr. Rogers to my kids, and my seven-year-old said, "Who's Mr. Rogers?" I said, "Oh, I'm old. Yes, yes. Say, do I have this cardigan right? Yep. Okay, there you go. Okay. Mr. Rogers taught me a whole lot as I was watching. Of course, Mr. Rogers is gone. Now, he's still alive through reruns, but he taught me all kinds of things as I was growing up. That was the prime years for Mr. Rogers when I was growing up and I was a little kid and a preschooler. Most of all, he helped teach me how to tie my shoes, and which is a lost art with the invention of Velcro. You know that? Tying shoes for little kids. They don't learn for a long time how to tie shoes. Another hero of mine from being growing up was a guy named John Wooden. Anybody who knows who John Wooden is? John Wooden was the UCLA coach from the years, I can't remember off the top of my head, but they're going to put it up there on the screen in a second. From the years, the UCLA coach from the years. There, whoop, hit, back one. Here we go. From the years 1948, that's right, 48 to 75. He was the National Coach of the Year six different times, and he won 10 NCAA national championships in 12 years, seven of them in a row. And I tell you, John Wooden also taught people how to tie their shoes and put on their socks, except it wasn't preschoolers that were watching him on TV. It was very tall, very accomplished college basketball players. And there's a quote I came across when I was a young man that absolutely changed my life. It's a little bit longer quote, but I'm going to read it to you because it really made me stop and think about a whole lot more than tying shoes, although that's what it's about. Let me read it to you. John Wooden said, "I think it's the little things that really count. The first thing I would show our players at our first meeting was how to take a little extra time putting on their shoes and socks properly." Now, let me stop there. These are 18, 19-year-old basketball players who have been putting on their shoes and socks all their life, coming to a national championship team ready to play, ready to learn the plays, ready to get the ball, ready to put it in the hoop. And John Wooden sits them down and says, "The first thing we're going to learn is how to put on your shoes and socks." How many of you think they would have been a little perturbed by that? Well, let's keep going, because he was actually very fastidious about how he taught them. He said, "The most important part of your equipment is your socks and shoes. You play on a hard floor, so you must have shoes that fit right, and you must not permit your socks to have wrinkles around the little toe or around the heels where you generally get blisters." It took a few minutes, but I did show my players exactly how I wanted them to do it. Hold up the sock, work it around the little toe and the heel area so there are no wrinkles, smooth it out good. Then hold the sock up while you put the shoe on. Tighten it up snugly by each eyelet. Then you untie, then you tie it, and then you double tie it so that it won't come undone, because I don't want shoes coming untied during practice or during the game. I don't want that to happen. I'm sure that once I started teaching that many years ago, it cut down on blisters. It definitely helped, but that's just a little detail that coaches must take advantage of, because it's the little details that make the big things come about. Let's put that slide up. There you go. It's the little details that make the big things come about. I think that's profound. Anybody else? It's profound, because these basketball players that were the top players in the nation would have wanted to say, "Let's just play the game. We want to win the game. We want to get out on the court. We want to show everybody else up. We've been putting our socks and shoes on, coach, for 18 years. I think we know how to do that." But John Wooden understood that getting back to basics and thinking about the smallest details actually helped the team to win, and obviously it did, as he won the title so many times. See, in our faith, we want to be fruitful, don't you? Do you want to be fruitful? Yes. You want to be a fruitful Christian? Yes. We want to be big people. We want to be fruitful people. We want to, I hate using this analogy because it's not a game, but we want to win. We want to get a win in our faith. And we want to do big things for God in our lives. And this morning, though, I want to back up and I want to talk about the little things, the little details that make the big things come about. Open your Bibles to chapter 15 of John, the Gospel of John. John 15. I'm 32 weeks into pastoring here at the church, almost 33 weeks. That's like a third of 100 weeks, which I don't know, 100 weeks isn't actually anything, but it's just something in my head. But 33 weeks in, and I've been asking myself the same question for 32 weeks. I've been having this question roll around in my head over and over and over again as I'm pastoring this church. And here's the question: what is the aim of the church? Why do we do this church thing anyway? Why do we do this thing called church? Now, I hope I'm not the only one that's ever asked that question. I hope that a lot of you have asked the question too. And you may be a little bit disconcerted to hear that your pastor is asking the question, why do we even do church in the first place? But I'll be transparent with you and let you know that this is a question that I've not only been asking for 32 weeks, it's a question I've asked all of my adult life. Why do I do this thing called church? Hey, ever since I was about 2 weeks old, I've been coming to some form of the gathering of God's people called church. My parents brought me every time the door was open, I would be at church. And it's been happening all my life. When I became an adult and I was called into ministry, I said, Lord, I will love you and I'll follow you, but if you're calling me to lead the church, I want to know, why do we even do this thing called church? Am I the only one that's ever asked that question? Nod your head if you've ever thought that. Why church? Why church? And it's important that we ask it, because I think if we don't keep asking the question, we easily lose sight of what it is we're supposed to be doing. I think the church can too easily become a social club. I think the church can too easily become a gathering on Sunday and Wednesday and occasionally where we come together and just kind of enjoy each other's company, which isn't a bad thing, but it's not enough. It's not what the church is supposed to be. I think unless we ask the question constantly, what is this thing called church? What are we doing? I think we can become a benevolence organization, which isn't a bad thing either. We help people that are broken and hurting. We extend our lives and our resources out to the world. And yes, we do that too in the church, but it's not enough. I think unless we ask the question to ourselves, we can become an entertainment destination. Folks, it's just true. The church sometimes becomes a big show. And while I loved worship this morning, wasn't it great? Yeah. It was a wonderful to enter God's presence together, yeah? But sometimes, because especially in the larger a church gets, the more lights, video, bigness, you all come together, and sometimes props just to help us kind of get an idea of a sermon, we lose track of what we're really trying to do, and we start coming and going, hey, entertain me. Entertain me. I'm going to come to get entertained once a week, and I'm telling you, church isn't supposed to be that. And so unless we ask the question, maybe church becomes a destination where you just need a pick-me-up every week. You go, man, I get empty, my tank gets empty, and I come on Sunday morning, and that's where my tank gets full. Because people are encouraging, and the pastor says some great words, and encouraging words, and worship's great, and I get full. That's not a bad thing, but that is not the ultimate purpose of church. So we have to keep asking ourselves the question, what is this thing called church all about? Church, when I look at the Bible, because I think that's where we have to find the answer, amen? We don't just come up with the answer ourselves. We're not smart enough. Well, maybe you are, but I'm certainly not. So I have to look at this book called the Bible, God's Word, and I go, what is the church all about? And I read through the New Testament, and I read what Jesus said, and I read what happened in Acts, and I read what the epistles, the apostles sent these letters to the churches. I read through Revelation, which, by the way, I'm really excited about Pastor Jack's class coming up. It's going to be great. I would urge you, if you have Monday nights available, that you would sign up for that and go, because I think it's going to be life-changing. But I look through the Bible, and I realize that we are called as a church, not just the church on the way, but every church is called to become fruitful disciples, living big lives, and making more disciples. Can I say that again? The church is called to be a group of people, a community of people who are being disciples of Jesus. We'll talk about that word in a minute. Following Jesus, living big lives that he inspires us and empowers us to live, and multiplying more disciples. In fact, in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says this, he's ascending to heaven, he's done with his earthly work, he's died on the cross, he's risen again, he's spent time with his disciples, and now he's ascending to heaven and he's getting ready to send the Holy Spirit to the church. And he says this, Jesus came to them, it says in Matthew 28, 18, and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go start benevolent organizations. He didn't say, go start entertainment destinations. He didn't say, go create social clubs. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's all about discipleship, right? That's what the church, that's what our faith is about, is learning how to grow deep in following God. And all through the New Testament, we find the church is getting letters urging them on toward maturity in Christ. And it becomes clear that the church is supposed to be made up of maturing disciples who are also multiplying maturing disciples. So, here's the question. If it's all about discipleship, then what is a disciple? What's a disciple? Well, the word disciple means, in simple terms, a person who follows another person and who submits to the teaching or discipline of that person or the way that they're following. That's a disciple. You're somebody who follows somebody else or follows a certain way of living and says, that's what I'm following. I'm a disciple of this way. I'm a disciple of this person. It's not just a casual follower. It's not just somebody who goes, yeah, I kind of like that. I did a sermon series once based off of the Bible, but the visual and the props were based off of our social networking tools, Twitter and Facebook. Anybody on Twitter or Facebook? And it was called Followers and Friends. Because what I find is we want to follow Jesus like we follow somebody on Twitter. Or we want to be a friend of Jesus like we're a friend of somebody on Facebook. And it's really easy to become somebody's friend and then to unfriend them and become their friend and unfriend them. Because I know people that do that to me. I know who you are. So be careful there. Or following on Twitter. Jesus did not mean just kind of follow me when it's convenient. Follow me meant give everything that you have to follow me. It means that I'm seriously, deeply, absolutely committed to your way. I've given myself to this way. And as Christians, we even go another step. Because there are disciples in the world. Somebody's the disciple of Mahatma Gandhi. Somebody's a disciple of a certain political way of thinking. But as Christians, we don't only choose to follow and give our lives to something. We actually come to Jesus and he transforms us. He actually makes us new. It's called regeneration. So when I come to decide to follow, I don't just have to try really hard to be somebody who's a follower of the way. I submit myself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm coming to you as a dead man, and I'm asking you that you make me alive. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us and gives us the ability to be followers. He gives us the ability to be disciples. So it's not just about my effort, but I have completely given my life as a Christian to Jesus, and he is in charge of my life. That's the definition of being a Christian. Now, do we do it perfectly? Does sometimes our flesh rise up and try to take back control, and we've got some wrestling that goes on in us? Absolutely. But the idea of being a disciple is to walk day by day saying, Lord, you're in control, and I'll continue to give my life to you as you're in control. True discipleship, though, is a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's a quest that you're a disciple, and you're becoming a disciple, and in a sense, you'll never be done becoming a disciple. Because you're following. You're following Jesus as he says. He never stops and says, all right, you've made it. We don't have certain levels to get to. And once we're at the top of the pyramid, we go, all right, I am the perfect disciple. And if you think you are, let's talk, okay? Because we're not. We're always following. We're always growing. We're always learning discipleship. It's a lifelong pursuit. And you could read over and over again, book after book after book after book, not only in the Bible, but books that great men and women of God have written about discipleship. And learn how to be a disciple. We could take a whole year on the subject of discipleship every Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we still would not have exhausted the reality of what a disciple is. I went to a thing when I was 18 years old. It was a 4-month program. It's called a discipleship training school. And for 4 months, every day, we spent 4, 5, 6 hours learning how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And after 4 months, I'll tell you, I had grown deeper, but I felt like I was just about this deep to where God really wanted to get me. And now 20-something years later, I'm about this deep to where God really wants to get me. You know what the most discouraging thing in the world is when you run into people that are like in their 80s and 90s and they've been following Jesus all their life and you think, boy, this person really has it down. And you ask them about following Jesus and they go, oh, I still have so much to learn. Like, if you have so much to learn, then where am I? Discipleship is a lifelong pursuit, but today I want to recognize together that while discipleship can be something that takes a lifetime to achieve, and we'll never achieve it in some levels, it's also something that's very simple and very basic. See, discipleship isn't some kind of thing you reach to and go, man, I'm never going to be a disciple. We may never be perfect disciples until we see Jesus face to face. But today, you can choose to become a disciple and actually be a disciple. You don't have to know the secret handshake. You don't have to have the special tattoo. You don't have to have the secret words to get in the door. You can be a disciple of Jesus now, regardless of where you are, regardless of where you've come from, regardless of what you've done. And for the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about the foundations of discipleship. This isn't the year-long series that we may do someday on discipleship. This is a simple 2-week assessment of what it would take to start following Jesus and be following him well. Because it's not too complicated. Though it can take all of our lives to learn, it's not so complicated that we can't start learning it now. We're going to talk about, in the next couple of weeks, the foundations of discipleship. We're going to talk about putting on the shoes and socks. There's a lot of other things to do, right? But get your shoes and socks right. Get the basics right. And that gets you going in the right direction. In John 15, Jesus outlines some basics of the Christian faith. And I think what we have to realize before we even start reading this scripture is that Christianity, for some of you, by the way, this is going to be new. And I want you to hear this really well because it's incredibly important. And I want you to hear it not just in your ear, but in your heart. Christianity is not about rules. It's not about rules. It's not about keeping all the rules. It's not about religion. It's not about restrictions. It's about relationship. Can I say that again? Because many of you are saying, amen, yeah, that's right. Because you got it. When you first came to Jesus, you figured it out, and it was so freeing. The grace of God that was given to you, regardless of where you came from. Christianity is not about following a set of guidelines or structures. We follow the rules that God sets, not to please him, but because he lives in us and he says, listen, this is the best way to live your life. This is the way I'm calling you to live because it reflects me. Christianity is not about putting regulations around you or somehow adhering to the structure of religion. It's purely and simply about a love relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us and rose again and said, you can live this kind of resurrection life, both here on earth and for eternity. That's at the basic level what our faith is all about. And if you're looking for a place that is going to give you 100 rules to give you the boundaries to live a good faith life, you've probably come to the wrong place. Because what we're going to preach here over and over and over again until I'm hoarse, until they bury me in the ground, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Because that's what I believe our faith is about. But in John 15, so he's telling his disciples one of the most important things he'll ever tell them. He's having a very, very important talk with them because he's about to be crucified. He'll be dead for 3 days. He'll raise from the grave, and then he'll start processing getting out so that he can send the Holy Spirit. This John 15 passage, John 13 through 17, the last night before Jesus was crucified, becomes essential in understanding what a disciple is. And I want us to read from John 15, starting in verse 1 to verse 13. It says this, I am the true vine. Jesus is talking now to his disciples. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Lord, we just want to stop for a moment and open up our hearts once again this morning. We've been doing it all morning through worship. Lord, now in the Word, we open up our hearts and ask that you would speak to us. Help us to understand, though discipleship can be something we work on all of our lives following you, growing deeper in you, that right now we can understand the very basics, the shoes and socks, what it means to be a disciple. Amen. So I want to point out three very simple basics of discipleship that I see in this scripture. This isn't a deep exegesis of John 15. I think for that, that could be a year-long study, quite frankly. But there's some really simple things for us. Okay, this morning may feel a little bit like, we're going back to kindergarten in our Christianity. So I guess Mr. Rogers was appropriate. But very simple things that if you feel like you're too sophisticated for them, you might want to just stop and think again and just listen and let your heart be soft to be told something you think you already know, but maybe the Lord would say something new to you. The first thing is this: a disciple is connected to Jesus. A disciple is connected to Jesus. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This word remain, or some translations translate it abide, it's minnow. In Greek, it means to hang on to, it means to be at one with, it means never to leave, it means never to be disconnected. It means you're always, always together. It's not a relationship like this, it's a relationship like this. To continue on and be at one with. I have a couple of very poor material examples, but maybe they'll help you understand this word a little bit more. The other day I sat down to watch college football. It's my favorite thing to do on Saturday, watch college football. I like the Pac-12. I won't tell you what teams I like because I'll alienate half of you. So we won't do that. But I sat down to watch football, and I got all my remotes ready. I used to have a universal remote, but it stopped working, so now I have like 10 remotes. And you're like, you know what buttons to push? If my parents ever come over, they have no idea how to run the TV, but I tell them. So I got down my remotes. I started turning on the things that needed to be turned on. I turned on this, I turned on that, I turned on the TV, I turned on the cable box, and then I turned on my AV system, and it wasn't going to turn on. Now, this system is like the brain of everything that happens, and I was getting a little bit concerned. Sometimes my kids will play with the remotes, and they'll push a button that I don't know how to unpush. And so you're dealing with it for like a half an hour, trying to repush and the shift and the control and everything else to make sure that it'll control. So I was sitting there for a number of minutes trying to figure this thing out. And it just wasn't happening. And I'm pushing and I'm going, kids, what'd you do to the remote? What did you change? How come this happened? My game's going to be on in a minute. And I'm pushing buttons. And finally, it occurred to me to go look at the amplifier receiver. And I went up and looked at it. And I started looking at the buttons. And then I noticed there was a cord behind it. And I followed the cord all the way to the plug-in and saw that it wasn't plugged in. We have only so many plugs, and they wanted to play the Wii, and so they unplugged the receiver to put in the Wii, and they had left it unplugged, which in our house is punishable by death. But I was like, oh, it got unplugged. I plugged it in, and it worked just perfectly. See, this word minnow, actually, if I could just bring it into the 21st century, it means keeping something plugged in that wasn't intended to be unplugged. And so we got to keep connected to Jesus. We got to keep plugged in the juice. We're not going to get anything without the juice of what comes through Jesus, the power, the life, the energy. When we unplug, it's not there. It's not there. Here's the second thing that I've got. Wait, hold on. I've been a little bit nervous just for the last few minutes because I've been walking around on the platform without my phone. Anybody ever get nervous when you don't have your phone with you? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay. Yeah. I will leave my house sometimes and I'll drive like 5 minutes and I go, oh, I don't have my phone. I turn around and go back because how do you live without your phone, right? Now, I know that's ridiculous and it's really not a good thing and I probably should learn how to wean off of it, but I think it's a good example of how many of us are connected to our phones. We know when we've left it somewhere and you start getting sweaty palms and you start thinking, wait, all my information, my directions through Waze and everything that I've got, all my contacts are on here and everything, my Bible reading plan and everything is on this little smartphone. It's on this little smartphone. It kind of runs your life. Actually, the name of this phone is Little Chef, and some of you will know what that means and some of you won't. That's okay. It's from a Pixar movie. Little Chef kind of controls your life, and it shouldn't control your life, but I think that when Jesus calls us to be connected to Him, He's calling us to be connected in such a way that if we ever start getting off base, that we would so quickly realize that without my connection to Jesus, I don't have any energy, I don't have any context, I don't have any music in my life, I don't have any direction in my life, I don't have the fruit of what God would want to produce in my life. Connect with me. Be one with me. Abide with me. Jesus isn't just a friend that we can say, hey, I'll see you next week. Some of us see Jesus as a friend, which is great because He is our friend. He's called us His friend. But we think of Him as a human friend, like, hey, I'll get together with you every couple of weeks. Hey, I'll connect with you on Sunday morning and it'll be great. Hey, maybe I'll call you during the week or email you. Jesus isn't that kind of friend. Jesus is a friend that's with us 24/7, 365. We don't disconnect with Him and then come back. He is always with us. He said, never will I leave you or forsake you. And for some of you, that's really good news. And others of you are thinking, boy, if Jesus never leaves me, then I take Jesus to some pretty rotten places. That's part of the point. Jesus is always, always, always with us. Not to walk around behind us holding a baseball bat, waiting for us to do something bad to knock us over the head with. He's with us. He's partnering with us. And when we're going places we shouldn't go, He'll whisper in our ears, you know, that's not a place that's going to be beneficial to you or to the kingdom. And if we would get that kind of relationship with Him where we're hearing Him constantly, where we're walking with Him, where we're connected with Him, I think that's the essence of discipleship, is that I'm in lockstep behind Jesus. I don't just come to a class every once in a while. I'm with Jesus. And by the way, He's with me because Jesus isn't just somebody we follow. Jesus is somebody who lives in us if we're Christians, right? He's somebody that if we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give you my life, it says the Holy Spirit will live in us. Colossians 1 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Not Christ near you, not Christ around you, not Christ up there. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And then in Colossians 2, it goes on to say, oh, Christ, by the way, was full of God. He was given fullness of God. Everything that was God the Father was in Christ. Oh, and by the way, you have been given fullness in Christ. It goes on to say that Christ not only lives in us, but that we were crucified with Him and risen again with Him. Buried in our death and raised in our baptism, and now we get to express His life in us and through us. That is the essence of discipleship. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians talks about that Paul is praying for the Galatians until Christ is formed in them. Christ is formed in us. A disciple is somebody whom Christ is being formed in. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Some of you are just staring at me, and that's okay, I guess, but I think that is the coolest thing in the world, that I've died with Christ and risen with Him, and that my discipleship isn't some human effort, because frankly, I could never have that kind of human effort. It needs to be Jesus living in me and through me, and that's what's happening with you right now. A disciple is always connected with Jesus, but how do we know if we're plugged in? Have any of you ever felt not plugged into Jesus? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever felt not plugged into Jesus, okay? Okay, I have good news for you. Ready? Feelings lie. Feelings lie. Our emotions lie to us. And sometimes we'll get up and we have just a bad, horrible, no good, rotten day, just like Alexander, okay? We're just going, this is not a good day, and I don't feel it. I don't feel God's presence. I don't feel like I'm connected to Him. And I start wondering, Lord, am I connected to You? And the Holy Spirit whispers and says, don't trust your feelings, Tim. Don't trust your feelings. So if I can't trust my feelings, if sometimes I feel really great, sometimes I don't feel really great, how do I know if I'm plugged into Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us a few times in chapter 14 that if we're plugged into His love, we will keep His commands. If we are plugged into His love, then we'll keep His commands. So I want to know that I'm connected to Jesus. I want to make sure I'm not off doing my own thing, that I'm not cutting off the flow of His life into me, because it says that that kind of life will wither and die. It won't be good for fruit. And I want to be fruitful, right? That's how we started. We want to be fruitful people. So how do I know I'm connected to Jesus? It's because I'm doing His commands. And here's the really good news. Ready for this one? His commands are not burdensome. He doesn't have a list. I started out by saying this isn't about rules and regulations. Jesus does not have a list of 100 things you got to do or not do in order to be plugged into Him. Jesus has a single command, and it's this. He says in verse 12, my command is this, that you love each other as I've loved you. Love each other as I've loved you. Let's say that together. Love each other as I've loved you. So secondly, a disciple loves others, especially other disciples. A disciple is plugged into Jesus. A disciple loves others. And love is defined here as laying down our lives for one another, as Jesus did for us. Now, we won't be often called to lay down our physical lives for one another. Not often, not many of us. And I think that's a good thing, because I don't think many of us could do it. Can I be honest with you? I don't think a whole lot of us would lay our physical lives down for one another. Can I tell you why I think that? I'm going to say it with a smile, all right? There's a smile. I'm going to say it with a smile because I'm talking to myself too. Because we can't even seem to lay down our preferences and our offenses and our interests and our entitlements and our rights. So if I can't lay those things down, how in the world would I ever die for you physically? I can't lay down what I have against you. I can't lay down my unforgiveness. I can't lay down my own right for whatever it is I've got. It'd be really hard to lay down my life for you. See, in the body of Christ, Jesus says, if you're plugged into me, you're going to love one another. Not the way the world loves one another, because the world loves each other based on interest. Hey, I really agree with you. This really works out. We have the same political opinion. We have the same style. We dress the same way. We like the same music. We live in the same neighborhood. We love each other based on mutual interest. But in the body, we're called to love beyond that. I can't even remember if I've told you this before, but half of the people aren't ever in church any given Sunday. So if I've told you, then half of you know this and half of you don't, but the rest of you don't. So I'll tell you again. One of my favorite realities as a pastor was pastoring in a place called Newburgh, Oregon. It's this little town outside of Portland. We had a few hundred people in the church, and it was a great church. Great church in a little small town in Oregon. If any of you know Oregon, and if you know the political climate in Oregon, it is crazy. It's crazy. And so we had people from all stripes in this church together. We had one lady who was absolutely dyed-in-the-wool, massively conservative Republican. I mean, she wanted to pass out the voters' guides like it seemed like every other week she wanted to tell people how to vote in the church. If you really love Jesus, you're going to vote this way, she would say. We had another lady who, I'm not kidding you, I turned on the news one night and saw a protest in downtown Portland, and I can't remember what the protest was about even, but right on the front line of this protest of all of these Green Party communist people was this lady who was involved in our church. And that week, I watched as the lady who was in front of the protest getting chained up and yelling at cops and stuff sat and worshiped next to the dyed-in-the-wool Republican who wanted everybody to vote her way. And they loved each other. The same church. I watched a man who had been got by a state policeman who was in our church. He was an undercover state policeman, a drug officer, who had arrested a major drug kingpin. And this drug kingpin was about ready to report to a very long prison sentence. And he showed up to our church and sat next to the man who arrested him and worshiped Jesus together. You guys, love is not based on your opinion, your position, where you came from. We love each other because Jesus gives us the strength to love each other. And my prayer for this church is that we have all kinds of people sitting together, worshiping the Lord, being shaped by the Lord. And as we worship together, that we love each other deeply, because that's the call. And I hope that you want that too. I want that as a church. A disciple loves others. In fact, maybe I'm selfish. In fact, I know I'm selfish. Maybe I'm selfish, but I found that it's impossible to love like Jesus without abiding in Christ. Anybody else find that? It's impossible to get over my own preferences and my own abilities and my own politics and my own style unless I'm abiding. When I'm abiding in Christ, I can love people regardless of where they're coming from or what they're doing. I love people deeply because I want them to see them find grace and freedom and life in Christ. And so I'm going to start by loving them. All right. I want to truly and deeply and unselfishly love others as the fruit of discipleship. I want to love people so deeply that the world takes notice and says, I want that kind of love, because the world generally doesn't have that kind of unconditional love. Third, first, a disciple is connected to Jesus. Second, a disciple loves other people. Third, a disciple is fruitful. I left my book somewhere. Is it over there, Deborah? I want to read a book to you. It might be on the... Is it not there? I'm going to have a hard time if I can't read this book. Where did it go? I don't know where it went. It's not in my coat pocket, I promise. Well, let me just tell you about the book then. That's all I can do. It's a book, it was my favorite book growing up, and it was a book about a carrot seed. Anybody remember the book called The Carrot Seed? A few of you? It was this little boy. In fact, I don't have the book to read it to you, but I bet I could retell it to you if we just show the pictures. Go ahead and do that. All right. There's a little boy who... Okay, I haven't read this book in like 20 years, so we're going to really mess it up, okay? There's a little boy who was planting a carrot seed. And then his mother said, I don't think this carrot seed's going to grow very big. And then his father said, I don't think this carrot seed's going to grow very big. And then his brother said, this carrot seed's not going to grow very big. But he kept cultivating around the place where he planted the carrot seed. And he waited. And he waited. And his family said, see, we were right. This thing is not going to grow. But he kept watering. And he kept waiting until one day. He had a huge carrot. Oh, my apologies to whoever wrote that book. I'm sure I just destroyed it. That was my favorite preschool. Are there more pictures? I don't even know. It's okay. That was my favorite preschool book. Because as I started getting older in my life, I realized why I think we need to be expecting big fruit in our lives. Big fruit. Much fruit. Jesus said, if you are my disciples and you're plugged into me, you're going to bear much fruit to my Father's glory. Jesus in one parable said that people that are soft and have ready hearts are going to bear 140, 60, and 100 times fruit. Discipleship, there's fruit of discipleship, and we need to be expecting it. The fruit of discipleship, things in like in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I think I just messed up all the words, but I think I got them all. Also things like impact, kingdom impact, changed lives, healed lives, people who are finding Jesus. That kind of fruit happens through us, but all fruit comes through Jesus. We can't do anything on our own. Folks, we can't do anything on our own. Let's say that. We can't do anything on our own. All fruit comes through the life of Jesus, but what we can do is cultivate our lives so that fruit can happen. We can cultivate our lives so that we can see big, huge fruit and vegetables coming out of our garden. We can water, we can wait, we can be patient, we can cultivate, and we can say, Lord, I'm getting ready for you to do something through me. This is to your my Father's glory in verse 8, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you are my disciples, you will glorify the Father by bearing much fruit. Worship team, can you come back up here? I want to be fruitful. How about you?
Yes.
You want to be fruitful? I want to bear not only much fruit, I want to bear big fruit. Anybody else want big fruit in your life? Yeah, really big fruit. See, I think that the goal of a church is to see big people living big lives. Mature people living effective lives. There's a whole million ways to say it, but I believe that the fruit of a healthy church is deep disciples, is more disciples, is maturing disciples. I want to be fruitful. And this is where discipleship starts. Connected to Jesus, plus loving one another, we will be fruitful. In fact, in Matthew 22, 37, a man comes to Jesus and says, how do I inherit eternal life? What are the laws I need to follow? He was a law person. He was a scribe. And he said, Jesus, I recognize something in you, and I want to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to embrace the ultimate fruit of eternal life? And Jesus responds, not with a long list of laws, but with a simple commandment. And he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Church, it's not complicated. It's not religious. It's not a structured list of 100,000 rules that you got to follow. When the law person came to Jesus and said, can you give me the laws that are most important? He said these two things, love God with all you got and love people the way God would love them. Love God with everything you've got. Be connected with him. Let him love you and let his love flow through you so that you can love other people. If we do those two things, the shoes and socks of discipleship, we're going to see fruit. Let's believe, church, that if we're faithful in the little things, God is going to give us much. That if we can say, Lord, I'm going to do the things I know to do. I'm going to be connected to you. I'm going to love other people. That we're going to live big lives and the kingdom will advance through our lives to the people around us. But there's one more thing about basic discipleship that I want to teach you. And we do not have time for it this morning. So next week, we're going to finish this series called Basic Discipleship 101. And we'll start where we left off. But before we finish this morning, I want to ask you, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you came into this room this morning and you realize that you are not connected to the source of life, that you're not connected to Jesus Christ, that you don't have his life flowing through you, that somehow you've left him on the side, if you've ever known him before, or maybe you've never known him ever. And Jesus would say, I want to connect with you in a way that lets my life flow through you. What that means is that we come to him and say, Lord, I'm not living my own life anymore. I want to live your life. I want to let you be in control. And if you want to let Jesus be in control, you've never said yes to him, or you've been unplugged for him so long that your life has withered and died. You don't have his life flowing through you. You don't have his kind of love that surpasses human understanding, giving you power to love other people. That ain't happening. You haven't seen fruit for a long time because you've been disconnected. If you want to connect with Jesus today for the first time, or you want to reconnect with him after a long absence away, walking away from him, I want you to let me know that you want to know Jesus, and I want to agree with you. Can you look at me and just look, put your hand up and say, I want to know Jesus today. Okay, amen. You're saying yes or yes again to the Lord. Amen. I agree with you. Hallelujah. Who else? Who else would say, I want to know Jesus? It's okay if people are looking around because this is a public decision. I agree with you. Yeah, amen. Anybody else? You would say, that's me. I need to know Jesus today. I want to give my heart to him. I want to return to him. I want to come back to him. I need Jesus. Anybody else would be here? Okay. All right. Lord, we love you. We love you, and we're so grateful for these four or five people that said, I need to connect with Jesus in a new way. I need to connect with Jesus and let his life flow through my life. I need to open up my heart to the Lord. And you may be here, and you were supposed to raise your hand and you wanted to raise your hand, but I was having everybody look around and you didn't want to do that in front of everybody. hey, your chance isn't over because Jesus loves you to the end of the earth and back. He'll keep loving you and he'll keep pursuing you. But in a minute, we're going to get up and we're going to end our service by praying together. Here's one of the reasons we do that, church, in our church, is we believe not only that God hears our prayers, but we want to grow to be deep disciples who learn how to pray and trust God. And so what better place to learn how to pray for one another than in church, right? Right? Now, you may be here and you're like me. If you have introverted tendencies, when I first started coming to this church, when I was 19 years old, the worst part of the whole service for me was prayer circles. Okay, some of you are laughing and you're going, hey, that's how I felt too. I would go get a drink of water. I'd go to the bathroom. I'd try to find a way out of prayer circles. And we're at the end of our service. So in a minute, nobody would look at you sideways if you left. But I want to encourage you not to leave. Because I think that pushing through that uncomfortable space, that awkward space and saying, you know what, I'm going to pray for people or I'm going to at least let them pray for me. I think the Lord's going to transform something in your heart. And frankly, I don't think anybody came this morning at 9 o'clock to a church on the corner of Van Nuys and Sherman Way just to be entertained. I think you came because you wanted God to change something in you. And the Lord's here and he wants to do that. So I want to encourage you to pray with each other, to pray for that kind of change. Maybe you would say, I don't love people the way that Jesus wants me to love them. Maybe you'd say, I feel disconnected from the vine. Maybe you would say, I'm not really following God and obeying his commands. Maybe you would be praying for somebody else in your life and somebody else would just agree with you. In your circle, if there was somebody who gave their life to the Lord or somebody who wants to give their life to the Lord today, would you be bold enough to tell people, three or four people that you're praying with and say, you know what? I think I'm supposed to come to the Lord. I'm supposed to give my heart to Jesus. And then after you're done praying, most of you will be dismissed. But if somebody in your circle said, I need to give my heart to the Lord, can I encourage somebody in the circle or, shoot, maybe the whole circle, all of you head over to the prayer room and say, you know what, we're going to introduce you to a relationship with the most important person you will ever have a relationship with. Can we love each other that way? Can we be the church together today? And not just be here for a performance, but be here to love each other and to serve each other and to pray for one another. Amen? Amen? Okay. Let's stand, find a few people around you, pray, and then when you're finished, you're dismissed. Let's pray.